give ourselves a second to kind of anchor. Ask the Lord to bless us, and then we'll read together the prayer of confession on page D. But first, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We begin by saying thanks for the cool weather. Thank you for keeping nature in order for us today, that we could predictably get up and do things that we would want to. So we thank you for that. We don't want to take it for granted. We thank you for your love and your care, your power and your love towards us. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who has died for us and saved us and is with us now. We praise you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we say, Jesus, you are Lord. We ask that you would bless us today. Fill us with your spirit. Minister your word and your sacraments to us. Nourish and strengthen us. And continue to bind us together to you and to one another, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just take a second before we pray the prayer of confession to ask the Lord if there's anything in between you that you just want to take care of. Thanks, Lord, for even giving us the opportunity to check in and recognize any anxiety, recognize any fear or anger, or we recognize it and we want to give it to you. We want to at least enjoy today as we gather around your word with some peace. And so we begin by praying the prayer of confession on page D, where we recognize the situation here, but we also have a chance to settle into the forgiveness that is offered to you by Jesus Christ. So let us pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And now receive the word of God. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. And as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're all forgiven. That's good news from Jesus. I'm just passing it on. Thank you, Lord. We want to sing to you now.
Four Sundays that are left in the normal calendar year of green before we get to Advent. Christmas is right around the corner, right? So, prepare your hearts to hear from three chapters today, or three different sections of the Bible. First, we'll hear from Joe, right? But it's not from Joe. Joe's reading the book of Exodus from God. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, and it's found on page 27. This is early in our story. It's the reading of the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Joe. And this story will have a connection that I'll let you find it for yourself, what Exodus 3 has to do with Luke chapter 20, but Julie is going to read for us Luke chapter 20, verse 27 through 40. See if you can find how these even go together, and then be proud of yourself. Did you find the connection? Can someone tell me the connection? Right, Jana's got it, the God of the living and the dead, but why does he say that? So at the burning bush, he says to Moses, I am. I'm above time and space. I'm above all creation. I am the God who brings people back to life. I am the God of Abraham. I'm the God of the living. That means Abraham is not dead. Isaac is not dead. Jacob is not dead. I am the God of living people. So that's being said to Moses. This is important because today we're talking about the end times. You cannot be separated from God, a life with God, by death. Moses says it. We know it. God says it to Moses because Jesus just quoted it. Jesus just said, you guys don't believe in the resurrection. And he explained what the resurrection meant a little bit there. But then he's like, God has always been about this because as God said to Moses, I am the God of the living, not the dead. And if you are in me, you are living. So that's a cool connection. It'll play into what we're talking about. Now we go to, this is all to prepare you for 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, and then we'll have enough of that and go 13 to 17. This is a passage that it's not easily understood right away. That's why we're reading these other passages to set us up, to make sure that we're rooted in the scriptures, because a book like 2 Thessalonians is easy to misinterpret and get derailed. And that is not the intention of Paul. So this would be found on page 575. You might want to have this open to try to understand everything that's being said. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is remaining or what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Let's go to verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. It's the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So, that's a fun passage. Did you catch it all? Let's talk about the end times, or the day of the Lord. Paul wanted there to be no confusion, but he instead wanted what instead of confusion? Comfort. Been saying that for a while as we're in this season where we think about the rest of our story. Because at Christmas, we're going to get the beginning of the story, Christ coming to us. But at the end of the year, you talk about the story that's to come. He's coming back again, the same way he came the first time. And so there's always confusion about these things because it's hard to understand. And so today, we're going to break down real quick how faith works our eternal comfort. Now, when you think about comfort, my question is, what makes you comfortable? What's something you have at home that you're like, oh, when I want to relax, I want to ease the pain and the struggle of life, there's some comfort. For me, I have a pair of comfy shorts. I call them comfy shorts. They're when my daughter worked at Billabong, they're like these sweatpants shorts. And they're just, when you put them on, they're great. So like, here's how it goes. When I know there's this block of time where there's nothing, I'm like, I'm getting my comfy shorts. I look forward to getting, I know where my comfy shorts are. I know exactly where they are because I very rarely wash them for fear that I won't have them at the right time, right? Like, because they're never that dirty. All I do is, well, here's what I do in them. I know where they're at. As soon as I put them on, I'm like, this is great. I get in my seat and I get my beverage choices, my snacks, and I'm going to be watching football for a long time or soccer. Usually something like that. That's more That's better than watching a show for me. This is my safe place, my comfortable place. I'm in my comfy shorts with my snacks. And then when it comes to an end, like all good things, because during that time I'm not being distracted. If you've texted me while I had comfy shorts on, you know it because I didn't get back to you for several hours, because comfy shorts are on. But it comes to an end and I put them back, but I know they're there. And the promise then for me is that, oh, there's going to come a time. When's the next time I get to get my comfy shorts on? And like I know today, after the picnic, when you all leave and we break everything down, comfy shorts. Although I might put them on for the picnic now that I'm thinking about it. But this is important because we are trying to find comfort and we're always trying to be comfortable apart from Christ. And so sometimes in the church, it's like, we even sing a song where it's like, comfort is king, and that's bad. But there is a correct comfort. And even my little comfort shorts are a type of Christ. We have things that are a type. They function in a very small way, the way and that Christ functions. And so Paul is saying, the end times is supposed to be comfy shorts for you. It's supposed to be something that during a hard time you go, let me just put them on again. Let me carve out some time and just relax and let down because of the future. But in our current culture, it almost is never like that. It actually causes more angst. If I said, let's think about the end times and diagram it out and figure out what we ought to do, it's like, no thanks. Because that's our nature. We want to figure out things. We want to control it. And so when it comes to the end times, Paul is saying, guys, I want you to first of all find comfort in knowing the plan. A happy relationship with anybody is always, half the battle is always knowing the plan, right? What are we doing tonight? And you're feeling good and you're like, I thought we'd just kind of wing it. I'm spontaneous. And it's like, oh no, that's the beginning of the end of this relationship. Relationships very rarely work with spontaneity. That is a luxury item if you've built up enough emotional coins to afford spontaneity. It's very rarely something you go into. Trust me, I'm pretty spontaneous. And it doesn't work. And I realized too, I'm coaching soccer, and the younger soccer players, it's incessant. They're like uncomfortable. All they want to do, and if you work with kids, it's like, hey coach, what are we going to do today? We're going to practice. But are we going to play this game? Are we going to run? I'm like, just warm up. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. But I want to know, are we going to do this? Am I going to start? I don't know. If you keep talking to me, you'll never play for me again. Like, now you're uncomfortable. But there's something comforting about it. I just want to know. And so when it comes to the end times, we get a little bit weird. We all do. Because we're asking questions, just like the kid asking me about the future of soccer. I'm like, hold on. I got to see a lot of things, and I don't feel like describing it to you because it doesn't matter. You'll do what I say. And that's how God looks at us. He's like, I know you want to know the time and the place and the person, and you want to have it all. But here's where you get the comfort. It's very clear. Look, here's what we get to know. Chapter 2, verse 1. It's right here. Before all the confusing stuff comes, he says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. Boom. That's it. Comfort. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is coming again. That's the given. That's the thing you know. Let that comfort you. He hasn't forgotten. He's not leaving forever. He's coming back. And number two, he's going to gather us together. He's gathering his people together. This is what we do know. Simple and comforting. He's coming again. We'll be gathered together. So here's why that's important. Know those things. And when you know the goal, right? When we know what the plan is, we now know what to do. We know how to think about it. We know how to. So as soon as we plan the picnic, I now know what I have to do in my backyard. Should probably get rid of all the garbage. Hide the bodies. I'm just seeing if you're listening. That's a fun game. Look for them. I know what to do. So now that you know, the comfort is Christ is coming back and he's going to gather his people. So here's what you need to know. Be comforted. Now I know my life is safe. My life will find value. I'll kind of know what to do. What should I do? I should love God and worship him. Make sure I'm good with God. Okay. Because when he comes again, he's going to judge the living and the dead. So he's coming. So here's what the day of the Lord means. The day of the Lord does not mean the end of the world. It means Jesus is coming back. And that means judgment is coming. So you, if you are outside of Christ, you are judged for your own works. You're responsible to make account for everything you've done and everything you've said. And the law is tough. And it's real. So that's judgment. So if you want to be comforted, we go, Jesus, I love you. Cover me. Forgive me of my sins. Now, when the Lord comes, the day of judgment, he says, oh, you've already been judged. I judged Christ. You've been judged in Christ. So the day of the Lord is his judgment, but you're safe from judgment because you're under the blood of Christ. If you didn't want Christ's blood, he's not going to make you a slave. He's not going to force you to. He's loving and inviting you to, but if to the very end you're like, no, thanks, I'll take my chances, then you get the law. And no one is righteous, so you will be judged and separated from life. There is no comfort in that. So knowing the plan, though, starts to settle us down and go, okay, Jesus is coming back, which is good, and he's going to gather us together. So, you know the plan. That's it. Some people were saying in our passage, he goes, I don't want you to be alarmed because people have confused the plan. At this point in time, people were saying Jesus had already come back, or his resurrection. He'd gone, it's already happened, and we're in the resurrection, so now we can do whatever we want. And he's like, that's not true. And you have to remember that the original audience doesn't have a Bible. They're listening to the apostles and people who were with apostles. So you had to have like credit checks, like how do you know Paul and can we trust you? And that's why they're so concerned about you can't corrupt the gospel because it has the effect of taking away all of our comfort and causing all this confusion. And so we either become like we just don't care and we live however we want, or we become legalists and we're like, you got to do it this way. And we lose Christ. And so that's what Paul's trying to protect here. And he's like, I want you to know the plan. I want you to know how to live. You anchor around the words of God. And this should bring you comfort. But if you're like most people, you're like, okay, so what do I do now? What does this mean? What's going to happen? I just still want to kind of know what's going to happen. And so Jesus says, I know. I just want to say the plan for you guys again, because I don't know if it's, well, here's what's going to happen, according to the Bible. Christ is with us. We get to know the plan, but he also allows us to experience his presence now. So this is very important to understanding Scripture. And Rob, you've heard of this. You know these things. Now and not yet, right? God works now and not yet. I'll start slow. Growing up in Seattle, we would sometimes go to Mount Rainier. And it was so exciting because you can see Mount Rainier from our house on a pretty day. It's floating above the city. It's gorgeous. And you're like, let's go to that thing. You're like in high school. You think it's going to be fun. It's before phones. You have no idea how long it takes to get there because you can see the mountain. In my 17-year-old mind, I'm like, we're 30 minutes away. Let's go. You're driving toward the mountain. You see the mountain the whole time. I see it right now. And like 4 hours later, you're like, I don't know, guys. We didn't really prepare for this. We're already in the National Forest, but we've been there for like an hour already. I don't know where the mountain is. I don't think we're ever going to get there. Right? You know what I mean? Like you see it, but then you're still so far away from it. And when you read the Bible, the prophets, Paul, this is the idea that Christ is now, he's right now remaking us. We're right now worshiping him. It's happening right now. We see the mountain, but there's a fuller expression. There's the reality of it is still not yet. And this is important so that we experience the deliverance of God. We experience His salvation right now. We experience the hope and the Holy Spirit is doing things, but we're not fully resurrected yet. We're not in our bodies in the new creation yet, right? You can understand that. Here's why this is important. The same thing applies for evil. We don't like to think of it this way. We like to think of just God started work, He's going to finish it. We're going to rise again from the dead. But also evil. There's pockets of evil that are working right now. But is it the evil? It's not the evil yet. So Paul's saying the Antichrist, the son of destruction, the spirit of lawlessness. The word is Antichrist or the beast. I know, it's hard to hear, Cal. It's hard to hear. So I just want to let you be introduced to these ideas that it works the same way. So Paul says some things like, oh, you guys know in this letter. He's like, remember when I told you? And the readers are going, we weren't there. Paul, tell us. But he doesn't. And so we don't speculate and try to figure out who's the Antichrist? When's the Antichrist coming? Because what do we know? Christ is coming back and He's gathering His people. But the spirit of Antichrist is the same as what God has done for us. He started it and He's coming back. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work, the spirit of lawlessness. So Paul looks at his audience, writes to him, and at this point, like in 41 AD, have you ever heard of Caligula, the Roman emperor? Caligula, real weirdo. I'd get in trouble for saying that back in his day. But he created a huge statue of himself that he was going to put in the temple to be worshipped. This was going to, in the temple of God in Jerusalem, this was going to instigate a war, but someone murdered Caligula before he could do it. But then, you know, Nero and, you know, all these emperors are doing the things he's writing about. It says they make themselves God. They are of the son of lawlessness. They are of a son of destruction. And they are types of Satan. So they're doing satanic things. And he says the work of lawlessness is already at work among you. So it's happening? So Jesus is coming back? And Paul would say, no. You just see the mountain. You see the works of lawlessness. And you will continue to see it locally. But one day, in the future, when we don't know when, the son of lawlessness or the Antichrist will be like flushed out to show himself. So think of like guerrilla warfare, right? So Satan works sniping us, works like that. We'll always counterfeit God. So God sent his son. So Satan will try to find an emperor, find someone to do his work. But he hasn't fully fleshed himself out to face off with Jesus. And so Paul is saying, right now you see these horrible things. You see Hitler. If you were around during the time of Hitler, you would think he's got to be the Antichrist, right? Or Stalin. Or every generation can find the Antichrist. They can find someone who is acting like Satan. And so Paul is saying, don't be deceived. That's not the Satan yet. Those are just playing out in little pockets a reality. And the reality is Satan has rebelled against God. He's wants our inheritance as humans because he knows we don't deserve it. And he's made a case against you over and over again. Well, look how you squandered your inheritance. Look how you've rejected your father. And he wants to lead us into destruction. And so that's at work in this world. And because of that, we're surrounded by death. And Paul's like, that is your reality. But what I'm doing now is Christ has broken into that reality and you have Jesus. Jesus will win. He has won. You are safe and we worship him now, but he will win. That's where he says this great line, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So there's a day coming when things get like bad, not just like locally, but universally all over the world. It's like all hell breaks loose. And as soon as that happens, Jesus appears and kills him, separates him with his breath. Just how Jesus creates with his breath. With his spirit, it judges and it saves. It kills and it creates. And Jesus will go, oh, hey, Satan, you finally decide to show yourself. And justice is served. So the comfort of what we know is we don't know when that's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. And we can experience it now in little ways, the Lord's Supper, worshiping, gathering. We experience it little ways now and look forward and anticipate his coming. That ought to give us comfort. It can give us comfort because we can experience some of that right now. And that's what God has been doing. Like when you look at Moses, that conversation Joe read between Moses and God was, God heard the cries of his people. He came to his people to deliver his people. He said, I am. I'm above all these things and I'm for you. That's an experiential comfort while you're in slavery. So Egypt is a little type of our whole life, right? God has a land flowing with milk and honey, the new creation set apart for us. We are his people now. He protects us at night with a fire in the sky and cloud cover during the day and water from a rock and manna. He's doing that now for us because one day we will be there. This is what we're moving toward. And the comfort we can have is enjoying his presence now that he has won and he will win. He will fight for you. And then really, finally, the idea of promise. We can find comfort in a promise. Has anyone ever promised you anything? Do they keep it? I hope. When someone keeps a promise, you start to gain more trust, right? So when someone said they could give me a ride home in high school, and then they gave me a ride home, and then the next day I was like, hey, can I get a ride home again since you live close to me? Yeah. Then what does it take? Like 2 or 3 days before now you're making plans, banking on that ride without ever talking to the person, right? Which can be foolish, but it builds trust because they've done it. We trust the Lord. His promise to us is to come again, to raise us from the dead, and he keeps his promise. His promise to Moses, to Abraham, to Moses, was and to David, was that he would come in the first place. And so for the sake of his promise to David, this is what the Old Testament says, God was like so done with the people of Israel because they were hard-hearted, stubborn, stiff-necked, just like us. Always doing the wrong thing. They didn't have the right heart or the spirit. And God's like, I should be done with you, but for the sake of my promise to David, I'm going to save you. And I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. And so that when we have the promise now, Jesus came and we got the same promise. Is that for the sake of Jesus, I've given you a new heart, I've given you his spirit, and I'm going to raise you from the dead because I'm the God of the living. I'm going to bring you back. At the end, we ought to always give thanks to God. So what do we do now? If you don't feel very comforted by this, you have to ask yourself why and then talk to the Lord about it. I don't know why. It's kind of a discipline. I've become more and more comforted by it. But honestly, the only way to be comforted by God's promises about the end are to more and more grow into your powerlessness over everything. So the more you're able to recognize and trust the Lord, I can't even take care of the things you've given me, Lord. I miss so many things. I make so many poor choices. I'm just weak and tired. I can't control my own body. Sickness. I just get sick sometimes. Things happen. So the more you delve into that, instead of trying to fight it and just say, Lord, I'm powerless. I need you. The more he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn their powerlessness, mourn the body of death that encases them right now, the death all around them. The world says everything ends. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for you shall be comforted. God knows something about death. Jesus knows, and he puts his arm around you. He says, I will comfort you. I'll help you take one step at a time. but I want you to know the end. It's good. And I want you, instead of moving randomly this way or that way, I want to slowly put my arm around you and comfort you, and I want to lead you to this good and wonderful story of everlasting life. Otherwise, we spend a lot of time doing things in our lives, but you never know, was it good enough? Am I going in the right direction? How could you? The end comforts you. You're worshiping Jesus today? I'll tell you what, you are headed in the right direction. That's from God, not me. You're worshiping his son. You're saying, Jesus, save me. With great faith or very little faith, with no doubt or all doubt, but you don't, doesn't matter. You're doing it. God, have mercy. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises to you. And he will comfort you in all the brokenness and all the things you're longing for now. I know we have so many prayer requests. I pray for them. And I pray God would give them all to us. But we don't manipulate him. We trust him. And that means trusting him as we wait and trusting him as one day all these things will be taken care of. And that's where we begin to find comfort in this. So if the idea of the day of the Lord gets you really scared or you think you don't want it to come, you just don't know yet. It's an eternal comfort for us. Christ is going to make all things good for you and for us, and that's all he's ever done is gather us together. So be comforted. God loves you, and he's going to love you forever. He's the God of the living. Let me pray. Father, thank you. I pray that, I thank you that you've loved us and you've given us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. I pray that you'd comfort our hearts today and establish them in every good work and word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to, before we take the offering, if everyone could turn to Psalm 148. I want to read Psalm 148 together. It's where we praise the name of the Lord. So a lot of these psalms would be written for people as the people of God, as they're making their way to the temple. They would sing them together. It was a communal book of songs. And I thought it would be cool to praise the Lord together, much like those thousands and thousands of years before us did, because God is the same. He hasn't changed. So it's page 303. And let's praise the Lord together by reading Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mists, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. So we'll have a chance to give back to God. And as we pass around our offering plate, we thank you and encourage you to always be about the word of God on earth as it is in heaven. So we support any of the ministries that come from and through the church. Also, I don't know if I've ever said this, but on the wall, you know, Troy made these beautiful pictures, but they're really our values. So as we have time of quiet or reflection, we we kind of go in this order, and we have one more that's going to be made soon. I just have to get on that. But the first one is, in your mercy, hear our prayer, that we're a church that has access to a relationship with God and to one another, and we are known, and in his mercy, he hears us. And then we're a church that gets to be a place of rest, where we can actually rest. More is not being demanded of you for the success of this church or this or success stuff. We get to rest and Sabbath with the Lord. And so be still and know the Lord. That's where the deep reservoir of life is being funded and will come. And then the hope that we have and we're celebrating today is we will rise again. Death will not interrupt our life with God. And then the last one we're going to get made is the Lord bless you and keep you, that we receive his blessing, but we are ministers of blessing to people and the earth. It's part of our story. So I would have remembered to say this later, but God gave it to me now. So if you ever have time where we're sitting and praying or giving, or you can look at these and kind of anchor into one of them, whichever one you find yourself. But let me pray and ask the Lord to bless our time of offering. Father, thank you for every good and perfect gift that you've given. We give back our praise. We give back our talents, our money, our time, because you're worth it. You are the author of all good things. And you have brought us out of worshiping created things for life to worshiping the God of the living. Thank you and receive our gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also during this time, if you have a prayer request, we put them on the backboard and enjoy praying for you during the week. If Matt's here yet. God, we thank you for all these gifts. We thank you that you keep a space like this available for us and work for us to do where we can love each other and serve each other. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Because the story that God has given us is so counterintuitive. It's counter to what we naturally think and feel, because we naturally feel like we have to do it. We're on our own. We can never really rest, because as soon as you rest, more is demanded. And so God in his wisdom sets up things like the Word of God, gathering his people to worship, to remind each other, to gather around his story. And then he gives us things like the Lord's Supper that become rituals, because rituals start to create who you are and how you think. That's why advertisers understand this, and they do the same stupid commercial over and over again, because repetition will change you, and all of a sudden you're like, I need something new from that store. It's true, just facts of nature. And so the repetition of coming to the Lord's table is the repetition that you are being reformed, recreated as the person who has fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. That you aren't the one that has to die anymore. You've died in your baptism. Christ has died for you. All glory to God, all comfort to his people. And so we do this week in and week out, and I hope that it's becoming a part of you and a source of authority that says you're forgiven and you're loved, and you have fellowship with God. There's peace between God and you through Jesus Christ. And for my perspective, the opportunity for Matt and I to pray is a great gift that we get to do. Not a lot of churches get to pray for people at the Lord's Supper. But we love it, and we love you. So, the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, celebrating Passover, he says to his friends, give me the bread. Something's changing. He says, this bread now is my body, which is being broken for you. You haven't done enough. and you never will be able to. Death is demanded of you, but I will die. I will fight the war and sacrifice on your behalf. And in the same way, he takes the cup, he pours it, pours out the wine. He says, now this is a new covenant. A new deal has been cut for the forgiveness of sins. And it'll be by my blood you are saved. It's hard for the guys there that night to understand what was going on. It's hard for us always to understand. But what we know is that God's word on anything makes it something new. So God's word on a bush becomes fire, but it doesn't burn it up. It's something different. God's word on us, we're sinners, but we're something different now. We're saints. And God's word over bread and grape juice on the outside, wine in the middle, it becomes something different. Something that sustains, strengthens our faith, and assures us that we are his children. That's cool. So I invite you, if you have faith and you're trusting in Christ, come forward and have a meal. If you don't trust him, still come forward and we'll bless you. Dear Heavenly Father, we offer these things to you knowing they're just bread, wine, but in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we assign your word, which is, this is my body, this is my blood, and we take that by faith and we put ourselves under your word by faith, believing that you're doing your work. You're saving us. You're beginning resurrection in us. Holy Spirit, you're already governing and pastoring us. And so encourage our hearts, strengthen our faith, feed us spiritually as we get a foretaste, a small little type of the great banquet that is to come one day fully in your presence. Bless this, we ask, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
So Jesus says, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and his coming again. So amen to that. That's pretty cool.
Receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord may he look upon you. May he make his face shine upon you and give you grace. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace, now and forever. Amen.